Let me tell you, I do enjoy the array of talents that we have here in South Orlando Baptist, and it surely enhances our worship. Amen? Amen. Now let's give God the glory and honor for that. Amen. Well, a couple Saturdays ago, we had a trunk or treat here at church, and it's just exciting. It's because we have distributed about 400 bags, and we ran out. And you know, we've distributed Bibles and tracts, and it's just awesome. The first year that we did it, I think we only had about a dozen of cars that showed up. And the year after that, we had about a little bit more, but two Saturdays ago, we had about 21 cars here. And, it's so amazing because there are some cars where Sig got creative and Jonah popped out of the back of his truck, and it tells the story. But one thing that really warmed my heart is simply that some of the families have expressed that, says, thank you for providing a safe place for our children. And they said they're expecting our church to do that every year for this community. And I love that. I love that. You know, we're not, you know, how can the community know that we truly love them? Not unless we invest some time in serving them. So we praise and thank God for those of you who have participated in that. I know you've given candies and you've stayed out here. And thank you for you, because God is definitely used archers, and my prayer is that we stay on course of what is important. And I think those are the things that are really important, is that is transforming not only lives but also transforming our community. Election is over, and prayer doesn't stop. whoever won, but the fact is we need to continue to be on our knees and lift up our leaders. Because it is indeed, we make a difference. People of God make a difference when we go down on our knees, when we humble ourselves before the Lord. So staying on course. I don't think I have intended it to be the theme of the past three Sundays, but it seems like it's developing to be that way. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Solomon, and it's going to draw some lessons on how to stay on course. Well, let me ask you, when you hear the name Solomon, what comes to your mind? Huh? Wisdom, right? Wisdom and wealth. For me too. For me too. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God granted Solomon wisdom, but not only wisdom, but he granted Solomon great wealth, honor, and says that no king ever before or after him will ever have. And of course, that becomes a point of contention. Many people prove that no, Solomon was not the richest man in the world. And of course, you know, if you look at scripture of what is mentioned of what King Solomon has been able to make in the 40 years serving as king of Israel, then it's not going to be more than it's a lot of money, but it's not, you know, in comparison to many people today. But I do believe that the scripture does not write everything. The Bible says that not everything is recorded, but according to the Bible, on what's just mentioned, Solomon was a man of great wealth. And for 40 years, Solomon managed to accumulate an incredible amount of gold. And of course, I did my little calculator this week and looked at the amount of gold that Solomon, King Solomon, had amassed according to what's just mentioned in the Bible. And it amounted into about over $607 billion. That's an unthinkable amount of money, isn't it? But can you imagine if really all the wealth of Solomon was accounted for? I think it's more than that. But let's take the argument that, yes, okay, maybe some people today have made more money And some countries have spent more money than what Solomon has made. But it is important to note, though, that none of them are kings, and none of them is equal to his wisdom and glory and honor. God bless Solomon. See, the Bible says that God gave Solomon wisdom and knowledge. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 39 to 30 says this.
God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt.
I can even begin to try to describe this passage. Look at the description. The breadth of his understanding as measureless as the sand of the seashore. I've met many smart people, but none I could describe in this sense. But consequently, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 34 says this.
From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom.
He was known all over the known world. All leaders and kings of the world have come to listen to King Solomon's wisdom. I can imagine the only time that I did that when I was a little boy. You know, we pay 25 centavos to this old man in our community to tell us horror stories. I don't know if you did. I mean, when I was growing up, TV wasn't really there. So we will save our 25 centavos. We'd go to this old man and tell us crazy horror stories. And then our heart would be pounding, running towards home. but the case here is that the important people were so impressed with the knowledge of King Solomon. Solomon definitely is known all over the world. Solomon impressed leaders of other nations with knowledge. Have you ever met somebody and have that kind of awe? You know, meeting somebody that you feel is such clout that just being in their very presence, you feel so small and so little, and you are so privileged being in front of them. I think the closest experience I've had with this kind of experience was when I was 19. I became pastor of a church in my town, and a very young pastor. And since my church was one of the main church in the town, the governor asked me to become the chaplain of their traveling medical team. It was a big whoop to do, because we traveled from town to town, and we were housed in one place. And every morning, the governor and all the dignitaries would be there and talk about the things that would be done for the day. And of course, you know, press would be there. And there it was, the 19-year-old young preacher stands up and gives the devotion and prayer for the day. You know, it was a little bit too much for a 19-year-old boy. You know, I oftentimes tried to find words to say because I was just overwhelmed about the moment. But let me tell you, the scripture talks about a moment of somebody meeting, of a meeting that she was in such awe. What my experience cannot compare to that. The Bible records that when Queen of Sheba came and finally met King Solomon, she left with amazement. And in so many words, she probably said, "Wow, there is nobody like him." Look at what she said in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 69.
And she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness.
Wow. I mean, usually stories are bigger than what they are, right? Ask the fishermen in this congregation. How big was your fish? Oh, this is big. I guess this is just one of those occasions where the story didn't even fare to the reality of who Solomon was and how smart Solomon was. She walked away in awe. Well, she was the queen of a place about 1,200 miles south of Israel, maybe modern-day Yemen. And because it was a trading place, people, maybe merchants and sailors would come and have talked about the greatness of King Solomon. And finally, the day came that she had the privilege of standing before King Solomon, and she was indeed in such awe. See, Solomon used his knowledge and wisdom in ruling the people. I love this. I love this verse because, you know, this is one of those verses that, man, why won't God do that to me? Because God was so pleased with King Solomon, and one day God showed up to King Solomon and says, okay, Solomon, ask whatever you want and I will grant it to you. Man, it's just like somebody giving you a blank check and says, well, write whatever you want in there. Would you like somebody to do that for you? You would think Solomon would say, well, I want this amount of gold. I want this amount of riches. I want long life. I want victory over my enemies. But Solomon did not ask for those things. What did he ask for? Listen to 2 Chronicles 1:10. It says this.
Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people. For who's able to govern this great people of yours?
Of all the things that Solomon could have asked, he says, I want wisdom. But of course, the Bible says that when God gave him wisdom, he also gave him riches, he also gave him greatness, he also gave him honor among all people. I think everyone is familiar with the story of when Solomon judged over the two prostitutes who had two babies. Remember that story? Well, one of the women accidentally suffocated her baby. So in the middle of the night, she got up and switched the baby with the other woman that was sharing the same house. And when the woman woke up and saw the baby on her arm was dead, he was saddened, but yet at the same time, she recognized that baby wasn't hers. That the baby that the other woman was holding is hers. And so they argued, and she tried to convince her to give the baby, but she would not relent. So because of that, they took the issue to King Solomon. King Solomon sat down and listened to their story. And then something out of the box, Solomon ordered this. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 24 to 25.
And the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one, half to the other.
What? I mean, you got to be kidding. I mean, if I was one of those ladies and I heard that this man was a man of great wisdom, at that time I'm no longer a fan of him. I mean, it doesn't take much intellect to understand that what he was doing was dumb. It's unthinkable. Cutting the baby, that means it's killing the baby. But yet, it wasn't really a solution, but it was Solomon's way of fleshing out the truth. That's why when the two ladies heard that Solomon ordered that the baby be split, listen to the reaction. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26.
The woman whose son was alive and deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.
I have this picture that she's holding the baby. Said, okay, go ahead. If I can't have her, she can't have it either. But then the real mom says, please, let my baby live. Let her have the baby so that my baby, that baby, will live. And of course, at that moment, King Solomon took the baby and gave that baby to the woman that protested not to kill the baby. Wow. The news traveled all over Israel and heard about what Solomon did, and all people even became more in awe of Solomon. See, Solomon understood the value of knowledge. See, the book of Proverbs is the book of the wisdom of Solomon. It is written for people to look so that they and study so that it will guide their life, both young and old, if we want our lives to be effective and productive. In Proverbs 8, verse 10 to 11, it says this.
Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her.
No wonder why King Solomon chose to ask for wisdom above all things else, because we could see that he values wisdom. See, Solomon not only values wisdom, but he also knew the importance of proper influence. Look at verse chapter 1 of Proverbs 8 to 10. Here's what it says.
Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them.
I think a simple principle, a very important principle, comes out of that verse in simply saying that we need to surround ourselves with people who care for us, especially our parents. You know, I think everyone, all of us would agree that parents would give advice not because they want our lives to be destroyed, but because they want our lives to progress. But I think the principle of this is simply that we need to surround ourselves with people who care for us, who have the same values and passions as we do, so that we will have mutual encouragement and strengthening. But also, maybe perhaps it means that we need to surround ourselves with people who have already attained, or already have reached, or already been to the place that we wanted to be. And from them, we learn. That's why Solomon, in Proverbs 22, 24 to 25, gives this advice.
Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared.
Be careful, because we may become ensnared. Solomon knew the importance of proper influence, knew the value of wisdom. But most importantly, Solomon knew the necessity of worshiping God and God alone. Worshiping God only. 2 Corinthians 7, 17 to 20 says this.
As for you, if you walk before me faithfully as David your father did, and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David, your father, when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land, which I have given them, and I will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples.
See, Solomon was aware that God was a jealous God, that God wants devotion, total devotion from us, from him. That's why in Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon said that the fear of God, as a matter of fact, he says the awe of God. In other words, the worship of God is the beginning, the foundation of true wisdom. See, Solomon understood that very well. He understood that God-fearing wisdom. He understood that the wisdom that comes from God will impact people in our community. Not only people in our community, but most importantly, it will impact people for the sake of the kingdom of God. You see, that's why our life has to be a light, so that when people come across, crosses our path, touches our lives, they see our lives pointing to God. But as we look at the life of Solomon, it is a testimony of a life that started so great and so wonderful, but yet ended up not so well. It's been said that people who fix things for other people are a little bit slow in fixing things for themselves. You know, I think I can use my brother-in-law as a, not that he is like that, but chef, you know, the cooks, and they cook beautifully and taste wonderfully, but oftentimes you hear chefs don't want to cook in their home. That's true. You know, if you're doing that outside, and why would you do it at home? But it's different for me, though. I preach here. I still preach in my home. Of course, this is a very gross generalization, but it's simply saying that sometimes some mechanics who are really good at fixing other people's car, but yet are a little bit slow and negligent to care for their own car, or electricians who fixes people's problem, but yet when it comes to theirs, or carpenter for that matter. Well, Solomon is much like our example. See, Solomon have possessed great knowledge. Solomon ruled a nation. However, Solomon could not rule his life and his passion. He reigned for 40 years. He started so great. He started so well. God's approval and blessing was upon his life. But yet, as gifted, as smart, as wealthy as he was, Solomon almost lost everything. So what was Solomon's downfall? What was Solomon's problem? Well, I could see two things that's recurring in the life of Solomon. The first problem of Solomon is because he allowed bad influences to infect his life and rob him of his great potential. And ladies and gentlemen, God has given us gifts and abilities because he wants us to do great things for him. But the question is often this: how often we have allowed outside bad influences to rob us of our great influence. With King Solomon, the Bible says he married 700 wives and took 300 concubines. Now, I shake my head with that. I mean, for those of you who have been married, Mateo, for me, one, it's a full-time job. Well, I can say that because she's not here. So. No, she's a wonderful woman. She's helped me and supported me in my ministry and in my life. But let me tell you, I can understand that. But all people could say is that the reason that he married 700 wives and had 300 concubines is because for the sake of political alliances. He used his own understanding that maybe if I do this, then it will establish my kingdom. My legacy will be not tarnished. But Solomon should have listened to his own teaching about influence. See, Solomon was influenced by his many wives instead of influencing them. As a result, he almost lost everything. Well, the second thing that I see of Solomon's problem is this. He allowed bad influences. Bad influences have caused his heart to turn away from God. See, that's what influences does. Sometimes it's innocent. But yet, if remained unchecked, it will lead our heart to turn away from God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. Here's what it says.
As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashereth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done.
See, as gifted as he was, as smart as he was, as adored as he was, instead of being an agent of change, he allowed outside influences to change him. But it is interesting, though, as we look at the text that we just read, the text said that David, especially in verse 4, says David was fully devoted to God. And then in verse 6, he says in verse 6 that David followed God, followed the Lord completely. Now, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? I mean, since we were little kids, we've been told of the stories of David's indiscretions. We know how David destroyed himself. We know David had difficulties in life because of the wrong decision that is made. But the scripture says that he followed God. As a matter of fact, when David was still young and they were looking for a king to be suitable for Israel, then God told Samuel, he says, well, you need to pick David because David is a man after God's own heart. The only thing that I could see here why David was said about that, it is because one thing that we see about David that is that although he failed, although he sins, but yet as soon as he realizes that he has sinned against God, he quickly acknowledges it, he repents, and then gets up and follow God. And that is a wonderful news for you and for me, because we know deep in our heart we sin constantly, we fail, but yet what God is asking us is not for us to be perfect, but what God wants of us is to be willing to submit to the direction of God, that whenever we fail, that whenever we sin, we acknowledge our sinfulness, we repent of our sin, and then we get up and follow Him. But what about in Solomon's case? Well, the scripture says Solomon's heart turned away from God. Solomon's heart turned away from God. So what can we take away from the story of King Solomon? What lessons can we learn from the life of King Solomon? Well, the first lesson I believe that we see clearly is simply this, that the knowledge of God's word, having knowledge of God's word, does not guarantee that we will always make the right decisions. Solomon had plenty of knowledge. Apparently, he has chosen to disobey his word. You know, after the morning service, someone came to me and says, Pastor, thank you for that story. I've heard little bits of the life of King Solomon, but you know, I didn't really know the full picture, and I know very little, so I feel bad. I said, you know what? I said, my brother, I said, it's not the amount of knowledge that is really that makes a difference before God. It is what you do with the knowledge that God gives you. See, most of us have spent a lot of time sitting under preaching, maybe perhaps have read the Bible, but yet we walk away in simply thinking that when we read the Scripture, that there's that cloud. No, the power of the Scripture is simply engaging the Scripture, that when we are confronted with the truth, maybe God is asking for us to change something in our life. And maybe He's asking us, what does this mean for me today? Or maybe God is simply saying, after you read the Scripture, is God asking you to do something today or this week? Or maybe there are some things in our lives that we need to change. Because the knowledge of God that we learn, if not applied, is good for nothing. Knowledge of God does not guarantee that we will always make the right decision. But it is the application of it that transforms lives. The second thing that I think what we can see as a lesson here is that we need to pay careful attention about the influences that we allow in our lives. Last Sunday, I quoted 1 Corinthians 15:33. Simply, Paul said that bad company corrupts good character. You know, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need to associate and help and minister to people that maybe perhaps are not there in their walk with God. But he's simply saying this is that we need to be careful. We need to be careful in our associations because it can lead us, it can lead our heart away from God. Whether you like it or not, folks, we are bombarded by negative ideas, philosophies, and beliefs every day. Every day we are pressed to succumb and to give in to worldly ways. I got to be honest with you. I think 10 years ago it was a lot easier to stand up for what is true, because as soon as I open my mouth that I'm for God, and I have a lot of people standing with me. I think we're coming to a time now that when you start standing for what is right, that it makes it even difficult there. And unfortunately, more often than not, we give in to those pressures. And the Bible recognizes that. God recognizes that. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. It is a daily exercise. It is a daily process. Someone said that fighting with our thoughts is like gardening. And when I purchased my house, I fell in love with it, because as soon as I walk into the backyard, the previous owner had this beautiful garden. Man, especially right like at this time of the year, man, the blossoms, you got red, yellow, white, all over the place. I said, I am in paradise. I mean, it was beautiful. And so the first couple of months, man, I was motivated. I mean, I was weeding, and man, all of a sudden I'm realizing that all of my Saturday is just spent weeding and pulling. And, you know, it got old. For a while I was enjoying it. Wow. Oh. And of course my neighbor here said, well, your garden looks good. They've stopped telling me that my garden is good now.
So we'll build this at the time we put the
Because if you let go of tending your garden, your garden is going to be lost. And that's what the Bible is simply saying, that says that when we deal with our thoughts, it's like gardening, that every time that weed comes out, you're like a gardener every day looking what weed has come out, and you pull it, and you pull it, and you tend to that garden so that the garden will continue to look beautiful. And that's the same way with our life. When we want our life to wrestle with the thoughts that we have and that our minds will be focused on God, we need to continually, daily, weed and pull the weeds out of our mind by spending time on our knees and reading God's Word. I like how Paul said it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he said this.
We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
To make every effort. Demolish argument. Make our thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. I think the third and final lesson that we find in the life of King Solomon is the truth that God is worthy of our praise and gratitude because His grace is sufficient. Look at 1 Kings 11, verse 11 to 13. Here's what it says.
So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I have commanded you, I must certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of your hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen.
And from that tribe, the Savior. But as we look at this scripture, it is amazing to me because Solomon's disobedience to God deserved everything that he got. Solomon's disobedience to God, because of that, he deserved to lose everything. But listen to the grace message here. He says, but for the sake of your father David, he says, I will not take it away from you. He said, for the sake of your father David, I will not take it away from your son. That's exactly what God is saying to you and to me, because David is like a type of Christ. And God is simply saying, for the sake of Christ, I will not destroy you. See, for the sake of Christ, you have received your righteousness. And if Jesus Christ is in your life and He is your Lord and Savior, He says, for His sake, I look at you with the righteousness of Christ. For His sake, I look at you and I see Him. You see, that's why we can stand before God. The Bible says, in spite of the fact that we sin, 1 John chapter 2 says, when we sin, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, he says, Jesus Christ, who is your lawyer, who is your advocate, stands before the Father and says, dear God, Father, I've taken care of this. And for his sake, we will not perish. Maybe there's some of us today that have blown our lives just like Solomon did. We started to work great, but we failed. Maybe perhaps we think that our life is over. But what God is simply saying to you and to me is this, that because of the graciousness of Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, every single person is free to come before Him and receive His life, so that for His sake, we will always have hope. And for His sake, we will be saved. And it is not the end. So maybe perhaps God is asking you this morning to reevaluate the influences that we have allowed to come into our lives. Are the influences that we've allowed to come into our lives, is it helping us get to where we need to be? Or maybe perhaps God is convicting us of what ideas, what we have allowed our eyes to feast upon and has filled our mind. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a God of grace, but yet He's a jealous God. He wants our devotion. He wants us to experience the life that He has intended for us to experience. All heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And if you haven't, just kindly raise your hand real quickly and so that I could pray for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at ourselves, we sin daily. As a matter of fact, Lord, we've tried our best and we fail. And Lord, as I look upon my imperfection and my sinfulness, sometimes it brings discouragement to my heart. But Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you because 2,000 years ago, you have nailed our sins, our failures on that cross of Calvary. You paid it all. So Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing that joy. Thank you, Lord, for bringing that revelation that I may receive and enjoy that forgiveness. And that through your life, I may enjoy life with you. So Heavenly Father, resolve, Lord, help us to regain our resolve to live a life celebrating your goodness and your mercy. That Heavenly Father, if there's anything in our life that's hindering us, Lord, to walk rejoicing and celebrating the life that you've given us, that in the name of Jesus, that you show it to us, that we may change, that it will be changed, that we may be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. So Heavenly Father, take our life, make it, mold it, and use it to whatever you want it to be. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people say,
Amen.